Earlier this week, I was getting ready to write this sermon, and I was at the roast office working, and so I had my laptop, and I had the Bible open on the table before me, which is always conspicuous because, you know, of the gold edging on the page and the ribbon bookmark. Well, a young woman came by. She had one of those fabric wraps for a baby, maybe an eight-month-old baby, on her torso. And she noticed the open Bible, so she said, "Oh, can I ask what you're reading?" Now, this is the moment every Christian dreams of, right? It's like the evangelism comes to you. You didn't even have to do anything. But there she was, wondering what I was reading in that Bible. I said, "Oh, it's Psalm 23. It's for this Sunday." And I did feel a little foolish at that point because I thought, now why couldn't it have been something cooler or a more obscure passage? Psalm 23, you know, it's so predictable. I bet half the people in here already have this psalm memorized. Like, what could you possibly say about Psalm 23 that hasn't already been said? But the young woman said, oh, Psalm 23, oh, I love it. And then she quoted some of the verses from the beginning. She said, "He makes me lie down." Don't you just love that? He makes me. And just like that, the passage became new again. You know, a whole new interpretation. It was opened all over again. That woman and I laughed at how stubborn and unruly we can be, that God has to make us lie down in green pastures. Like, we resist even the green pastures, even that sweet peace. But thank goodness God does not leave us to our own devices. He makes me lie down in green pastures. Before we go any further, let's pause now. Let's pray that this passage would be made new to us again, even here, even in this moment. Thank you, God, for your word, that can go with us to coffee shop and bookstore and everywhere else. Thank you for the stranger who opens your word to us. God, thank you for all the old familiar parts that are still speaking to us today. Would you make us lie down now for the next few minutes? Would you make us lie down at your feet and listen to your words? We pray all this for your name's sake. Amen. So the 23rd Psalm is usually recited at funerals, and it's easy to see why. There's that line about walking through the darkest valley. And of course, in some translations, it's the valley of the shadow of death. And so we have this image of what the end of our life could look like when we find ourselves in that valley, in the valley of the shadow of death. And we still need not fear, the psalm says. The psalm says, "I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." And who wouldn't want that when their life draws to a close? Such a comforting image of God as the shepherd, the one leading us beside still waters and through green meadows. Such a happy psalm, right up until about verse 5. Because verse 5 says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. See, here's where I feel like the psalm gets a little off course, because the writer starts to sound snippy here, don't you think? Like, I can just picture someone praising God, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies," kind of gloating, right? Like maybe the enemies are all hungry and they all have to just sit there and watch you eat in their presence. They have to watch you eat at that table. maybe some nice, juicy, tender steak that's just falling apart, or some fluffy, puffy rolls with a translucent glaze of butter, and light as air, triple layer chocolate mousse dessert. It's the sweetest revenge. You prepare a table before me. It's my table in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows, and everyone on the other side has to just sit there and watch. But the word enemies is a little tricky because it's so easy to make it abstract. In a war, there's a whole other side, like that's the enemy. It's just kind of vague. And when it's taken as a group like that, it doesn't require much thought. But in our day-to-day life, we can have enemies in a different way. Is there someone who isn't speaking to you? Or you aren't speaking to them? There are people like that in my life. That's really hard. Is there someone who is speaking to you, but every time you talk, it's strained and tense, and you walk away playing the conversation over and over in your head? There are people like that in my life. That's hard. Is there someone you avoid, someone you dread being around? The word enemies might not always be easy to relate to, but the word conflict, now that's something we all have. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Well, what if it's not about gloating? What if it's about inviting? The real challenge of that verse is not that it shows the writer being petty, eating in front of enemies. I think it actually makes the writer eat with enemies. God prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies and then expects us to invite them to that table. This psalm is beautiful because it's an image of heaven, but this psalm is troublesome because it's an image of heaven. And I'm worried that the banquet table of heaven is going to include all the people I can't stand. Some of you know that this summer is a little challenging for me because my husband Jordan is gone for 10 weeks. He's doing an internship in El Salvador. So just a recap. Senior pastor on sabbatical for 6 weeks. Husband gone for 10 weeks. All the men in my life are going to come back to find that I have rearranged the furniture everywhere. But as part of Jordan's internship, they first spent a week traveling along the border wall between the U.S. and Mexico, because a lot of the refugees from El Salvador make their way north to seek asylum from the violence in their land. I never should have looked this up, but the murder rate in El Salvador is currently the highest in the world. So for every 100,000 people, there are 108 deaths by homicide. And to give you an idea of how high that is, the global average is 6. And the country with the next highest murder rate is Honduras at 63. And the U.S. hovers just under 5. And lovely, peaceful Japan is 0.31. So Jordan and his fellow interns found themselves on the Mexican side of the border trying to understand more of what's going on in the countries around us. And one day, he found himself in the middle of a communion service. Only it wasn't like your typical communion service. This was communion taking place on both sides of the wall at the same time. So there were microphones and speakers to project the pastor's voice from Mexico to the U.S. and in the U.S. to Mexico. And there was a Spanish translation and an English translation. At this section of the wall, the concrete is actually not a solid block. It has all these little squares cut out so you can see through the concrete. But the squares are so small that you have to stand back to get a fuller picture. of what you're seeing. Jordan watched as a mother and her 3-year-old daughter stood on one side, and the father stood on the other, and the family members took a few steps back to try to see. The pastor's voice came over the speakers. "Try to imagine," he said. "Try to imagine what God sees when God looks down on all of us. Our God who is over everything, our God who is bigger than the universe. What might this wall look like to the eye of God?" The pastor went on, perhaps it looks like a table. Here we are gathered around these edges, sharing communion together around the same table. God is over us all. The sky is over us all, and it's the same sky arcing above. Now, of course, the groups couldn't actually give bread and juice to each other through the concrete, but still, they found a way to be in communion. Now, those of you who are familiar with church customs, you'll recall that as part of communion, there's first this time of confession, where you try to ask for forgiveness for things you've done wrong. And that includes going to people around you, your brothers and sisters around you, and saying sorry for something you've done wrong and seeking forgiveness before you can even approach the table. And then once you've done that, you show signs of that reconciliation. We call it passing the peace. You pass the peace of Christ, and maybe you give hugs, you shake hands, maybe you give a holy kiss. But at the border, the little squares, the holes in the concrete screen were not big enough to pass the peace through. But what you could do was touch pinkies, because you could fit your smallest finger inside the square. And so the little 3-year-old could touch the pinky of her dad, and the husband and wife could touch fingertips. And Christians on either side of the wall could pass the peace through pinkies. Where Jordan stood on the Mexican side, of course, there was freedom to move around. And if they wanted, their side could have passed the peace in all of the normal gestures. They could have shaken hands or given hugs. But they didn't. In solidarity, they decided to just keep touching pinkies, even away from the wall, so that everyone on either side was the same. What does God see when God looks down on us? Surely the God who is above all and over all sees when we fight, when we leave the table. Surely the God who in Christ was reconciling the world to himself longs for all to be made one. Where's communion broken in your life, in each of our lives, or even in communities? Where is communion broken? Where have we put up a wall? I think now could be the time we try to do something to restore communion again, to pass the peace. And maybe it doesn't have to be a huge, long letter of apology and a kneeling and a groveling. Maybe it's just sending a text, baby step. Maybe it's just praying for that person, that one you'd rather not think about. Just something small. Maybe this is the time. Maybe this could be the week. I'll try if you will. With God's help, we will do something small and find a way to touch each other through a wall. Will you pray with me? Thank you, God, for your beautiful psalm and for how it challenges us. Lord, as we approach your holy table this morning, we ask that you would prick our hearts where we need to hear your voice, and that you would move us in a new direction, that we would obey without fear, even if it means confessing sin, even if it means asking for forgiveness, those very hard things. Give us the courage to do so, all the while knowing that your peace awaits us on the other side. Amen.